We're going to continue this morning in our studies in the book of Genesis. Last week we studied about the creation and the fall. And this week we're going to study about worship, what it means to worship. We have three main points this morning. We're going to look at some miscellaneous truths concerning worship. Then actually the first worship service on record. And then finally look at a typical worship service. We'll be in Genesis chapter 4. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. In looking at this chapter and in looking at worship, I began to look around and see in our society, in our culture, there's a lot of controversy about what worship is, what true worship is. And so I thought we'd start this morning by defining what worship is. The Hebrew and Greek words for worship both mean to bow down. In our Christian vocabulary, the word means to honor and reverence God, and surely we should. In the true sense of the word, worship is a celebration of God's victory. So when we worship, we're celebrating the victory won by Christ, victory over death, hell, the grave, and sin. What a great victory it is. And as I began to study this, there was one thing that kept coming to my mind. It was a song by Ron Hamilton. We know him as Patch the Pirate, but Ron Hamilton wrote quite a few songs and hymns. And the one that came to mind was his song about Bow the Knee. It says, "What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee." And certainly as we come to a point of worship in our lives, we should bow the knee. We should humbly come before him because he is great and mighty. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to worship him as such. And then there's an explanation of actually what worship means. In worship, God the Father offers us his saving love through God the Son, while God the Spirit opens our hearts, which make it possible for us to respond to his offer. And as we think about Jesus coming with the gift of salvation, we realize that the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon our hearts to show us that we need a Savior. And then once we come to that point, then we can take that free gift, that offer that God's given us. And then we've listed six characteristics of worship, things that you'll find as we worship: reverence, faith, praise, dedication, confession, fellowship. And true worship actually involves all these characteristics, and we'll go through some of them here in just a minute. But what was the time of the first worship service? We want to look at that this morning. And we're going to look at our verses now in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, if you will, read along with me. "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and of thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.'" As we look at this portion of Scripture, we want to look first at the people who are doing the first worship here, the worshipers. Who are they? Well, our Scripture just pointed them out to us. It's Cain and Abel. And Cain, as noted in the Scripture, was the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And he was, his name means acquired of the Lord, and his occupation was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And then we see Abel. He was the second son of Adam and Eve. His name means acquired of the Lord. His occupation was a shepherd. Two completely different occupations. And then let's look at how they worshiped. In Genesis, in verses 3 through 5, it pointed out Cain's worship. It was an offering of the fruit of the ground. And we noted that back in Genesis chapter 3, the ground was accursed. In Genesis 3, 17 and 18, the Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Cain's offering was a work of his own hand, which is never acceptable in God's sight as a sacrifice for sin. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it was something he did of his own hands. It was also a bloodless offering, and only through the blood sacrifice can sin be atoned. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us about that. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." So those are the reasons that Cain's offering was not accepted. Let's take a look at Abel now. Cain represents the natural man, one who attempts to establish a method of worship, and therefore it was not accepted of God. But let's take a look at Abel. Abel's was totally different. First of all, it was not of his own hands. It was a blood offering. In Genesis, back in 3:21, last week we talked about it, it says, "Unto Adam and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." The skins that were placed on them required the shedding of blood. It's symbolic of the salvation we've been given in Jesus. It takes the shedding of Jesus' blood to forgive us of our sins. It's an illustration of substitution, isn't what it really is. The innocent dying instead of the guilty. Jesus died for our sins. He was perfect. He was not guilty. But he took upon him our sins through the shedding of his blood. There's also another verse that caught my mind as I was studying this. Leviticus 17:11. If you go way back into the Old Testament, into Leviticus, in verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Only the blood, nothing else. So it was a blood offering, and God accepted that. It was an offering of faith. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and that by it he being dead yet speaketh." So Abel's offering was accepted by God. And actually, it was a type of Christ, as we see in Scripture. That's basically the worship that those two guys did. Now, we know as a family, where did they learn to worship? Had to be from their parents, right? Worship also should be a family affair for us. That's why it's so important for the family to be involved in coming to church and hearing God's word and preaching and teaching. And so it was with those two guys. One went one way and one went another way. Let's take a look at the actual worship service. Service as it is today, how do we worship? There's some questions that come up often, and I jotted some of those down. Some questions about worship. Does the Bible admonish and instruct us to worship? Yes, it does. There are numerous verses. There are four listed right here. Psalm 45:11 says, "For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Psalm 96:9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 99:5 says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool." And then a very familiar verse, Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." We're supposed to come together and worship. Does the Bible tell us who is to be worshipped? Yes, it does. In Revelation 19:10, it talks about when John is on the Isle of Patmos and he's speaking to an angel, and he says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We're supposed to worship God alone, nobody else, no idols. We're told that numerous times in Scripture. Thou shalt have no idols. We can make anything we want to an idol, but we need to be careful. We worship God alone and nobody and nothing else. Then Luke 4:8, as Satan is with Jesus in the wilderness and he's trying to tempt him, and Jesus answered himself, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So Scripture makes it very plain about who we're supposed to worship. What about where? Do we have a pattern as to where we worship? Yes, we do. God can be worshiped anywhere because he's omnipresent. It doesn't have to be in a building. But we have some examples. The book of Acts gives us examples of believers worshiping together in public places. Sometimes it was in the house. Sometimes it was in the temple. And at other times, they met in open spaces for worship because of the multitudes. We meet in this church building. It's a designated place for us to worship. We could worship out in the parking lot. We did that for a time when we had COVID. We could worship in other places, but it's good to have a designated place to worship. This is our designated place to worship. That's why it's so important that we come together in this place, in this building. We know that the church is not this building. The church is the body of believers that come together. But we come to this building to worship the Lord. It's a place to get together to worship, a place to learn about God's word. It's a place to pray together, a place to fellowship together at times. So it's a specific place. It's a wonderful place. We have a great place to come to worship. We have a beautiful building. God blesses our coming together. It's so important that we do. So we're very thankful that we do have a place to worship. Well, does the Bible tell us how to worship? Yes, it does. In John 4:23-24, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." What does that mean? We worship God in spirit. Our spirit communicates with His spirit. Before we're saved, our spirit is separated from God. So His spirit can't talk to us. We can't talk to Him. Once we get saved, the moment we get saved, that line of communications is open to us. So we worship Him in spirit, and we worship Him in truth, the truth of His word. When we come together as a unit, as a group, as a church to worship Him, there's always God's word that is spoken, that is read, that is interpreted to us, that is preached to us. So we speak to Him and communicate with Him in spirit and in truth. There's a statement on here, on your outline. It says, the act of worship is not an outward expression or physical observance, not in body, but in spirit. It is an attitude that acknowledges that God alone is worthy to be exalted, and with an attitude that honors Him. To worship God in truth is to follow the Scripture's call to live a holy, separated life. When we come and we worship the Lord and He speaks to us through His word, through the preaching, the teaching of His word, we take what He's given us and we try our best to apply it to our lives, that we can walk in the spirit, not in the flesh, that we can live in such a way that brings praise and honor and glory to Him. Not to ourselves or anybody else or anything, but to God alone. And then the last point, what are the essential elements in worship? Well, there are five of them listed here. Preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's always preaching and worship. Praying, Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Then there's always scripture when there's worship in a worship service. Colossians 4:16 tells us that the word should be read. They're speaking, that's Paul, and he's speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's speaking about Laodicea. And he said, when this epistle is read, read it in the services. So that's why we have the reading of God's word in the services. It's part of worship. Then there's singing. Ephesians 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why it's important. The song service is important. It's very important, the singing of hymns. It's a preparation for the speaking and teaching of the worship service. I would encourage you, sing when it's time to sing. Don't just mouth the words. We have the words up on the screen there. For those of us who are challenged with our eyesight, it's in big, bold letters. We can read it. But we need to be thinking about what the words say. What do those hymns say? We need to take part in the singing. That's part of worship. It's preparing us for the message to come. When we have specials, Brother Daniel and Brother Temp was saying how blessed we are to have people in this congregation that can sing. I wish some of them could sing more than others. I would love to sing, and I sound great in the shower, but after that, it's all over. But we have people who sing. We should, once they get up to sing, first of all, we should honor them that they're getting up there and singing. They practice. They just don't get up there at the last minute and start singing a few words. They've spent time. We need to honor that. We need to listen to them. We need to listen to the words. Allow those words to minister to us, that we can draw closer to the Lord. So we need to also understand that part of worship is giving. 1 Corinthians 16:12, upon the first day of the week, lay in store as God has prospered you. This is not the time or the place for me to start talking about tithes and offerings. I'll leave that to the pastor. But part of worshiping the Lord is giving back to Him. Giving back to Him monetarily, but also in our time, you know, our talents. We need to be thankful of the gifts that God's given us. And you say, oh, he ain't given me anything. Yes, he has. He's given to everyone gifts. He has a plan for every life. If we'll just take time to seek that out and begin to live our lives so that we can fulfill the purpose that God has for us, that's part of worship. It's part of giving. So those are some of the things that we need to know about worship. And I've got a couple of minutes left here so I don't get in trouble with Keith and the audiovisual people. But I think sometimes we need to be reminded of what worship's all about. The moment that Brother Corey gets up here to begin to sing, our focus should be on worship in the Lord. After Sunday school, before Sunday school, after Sunday school, after the service, that's the time for fellowship visitation. Once he gets up here and the service starts, all that visitation should stop. We should be laser focused on worshiping the Lord. That's what we're here for. And we should do it in such a way that we humble ourselves and understand what we're here for. You know, sometimes we get in habits and sometimes we kind of drift a little bit to the right or the left because we get so caught up in our lives and so caught up in what's going on in the world. But we need to take a step back when we come in this building to worship the Lord and actually allow our hearts to be prepared and then actually focus on worshiping the Lord. What we hear in the preaching, the teaching, the singing is going to benefit us to be able to walk out of here different than we walked in. A stronger person, a stronger Christian, more focused on serving the Lord and putting him first in our lives. You know, part of our goals as we're left here, once we get saved, part of the reason we're left here is twofold. One, to become more like Jesus, to be able to live a life that would bring praise and honor and glory to him. And the second is to be able to give the gospel at every opportunity. We need all the strength that we can muster. We need all the encouragement that we can get. We can get it at the worship service. And I'm preaching to the choir, I know, okay? But sometimes we just need to take a step back and focus on why we're here. Next week, we're going to study about the flood, okay? So read the chapters focusing on the flood and be prepared. Dr. Weaver will be back and he'll be teaching. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you. We can devote this time of this day and this hour to focus on you, to draw close to you, to remember whom we come to serve. It's you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're so thankful for our salvation and the plan of salvation. We need to be as strong a Christian as we possibly can during this coming week. So we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your boldness as we step out into the world. We also ask you now, as we come to the worship service and the worship time, we lift up to you our pastor. And ask you to give him power from on high, Holy Spirit power, that the words he speak will not only bring praise and honor and glory to you, but they would also be an encouragement to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for always being there for us, never leaving us, forsaking us. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.